title of the subject, but today is a time of peace. This Feast of Tabernacles pictures 1,000 years of peace. You know, Jesus Christ foretold of historic events that would occur toward the time of the end. And those events are recorded in Matthew chapter 24 of your Bibles. We might begin here in Matthew 24 and in verse 3. Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many," saying, "Jesus is the Christ," and will deceive many. "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. All of these are the beginning of sorrows." And certainly when we see what's going on around us today, we can see these things occurring. The beginning of sorrows. Leaders of the world speak of peace. Nations indicate they want peace. But it seems that no one knows the way to peace. Let's look in Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah 59 and beginning in verse 7. Says, "Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they have not known, and there is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace." Jeremiah also foretold of these times we're living in, brethren, and he gives some insight as to why there is no peace in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 13. He says, "Because the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely." Everyone, brethren, is given to covetousness. Everyone deals falsely with his neighbor. How can there be peace under such circumstances? Even the prophet and the priest, he says, deal falsely. We would hope, of course, that this is speaking of men in the world. But is it? Look at verse 14. "They have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, 'Peace, peace,' when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. Nor did they know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall. At the time I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord." God is eventually going to have to step in and take care of this whole thing himself, because man doesn't know how to do it. Notice Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23, and beginning in verse 16. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. They continually say to those who despise me, the Lord has said that you shall have peace. And to everyone who walks according to the imagination of their own heart, no evil shall come upon you. Jeremiah is saying, don't listen when you hear such things, especially in these times. Well, we don't see or hear of real peace very often on the earth today, do we? And how can we have God's peace in a world of turmoil? Where does peace come from, brethren? How can we have peace in times like these? Is it even possible today to have peace in the world? God, in speaking to the nation of Israel, his people, gave instructions as to how they could have peace. Let's go back to the book of Leviticus. Most of the world doesn't even consider these verses or these scriptures or these books because they say all of this is past. Leviticus 26, beginning in verse 1. You shall not make idols for yourselves, neither a carved image nor a sacred pillar shall you rear up for yourselves. Nor shall you set up an engraved stone in your land to bow down to it, for I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, then I will give you rain in its season, and the land shall yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall last till the time of vintage, and the vintage shall last till the time of sowing. And you shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely. Tremendous blessings if people would just follow God and his instructions. I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none will make you afraid. I will rid the land of evil beasts, and the sword will not come through your land. If they would just have followed. You will chase your enemies, and they shall fall by the sword before you. Five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. Think of what this nation is facing today as we go against taking our own way and going against other nations in war. We don't see these kind of results anymore, do we? At one time we did, but not today. Your enemies shall fall by the sword before you, for I will look on you favorably and make you fruitful, multiply you and confirm my covenant with you, and you shall eat the old harvest and clear out the old because of the new. I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. If the United States and Britain and Canada and Australia would just follow these instructions today and keep God's laws, God would give these nations peace. If only they as a whole would listen. Think of what the blessings could be. And ultimately, real peace. Prophecy is going to be fulfilled, brethren, in a time when men are seeking peace, yet do not know the way to peace. The destructive force of this world's weapons today, brethren, are unparalleled in history. Isaiah 33 and verse 7 speaks of a time when the ambassadors of peace shall weep bitterly. When the world is in such a state, when the world seeks peace but cannot find it, when there is no peace and there seem to be no solutions, how can you and I hope to become men and women of peace? The world does not know the way to peace, brethren. But what about God's called people at the end time? Is it possible that we can be true ambassadors of peace in such a time of trouble on the earth? Can we set a right example and be a true light in such a time of darkness? Can we illustrate to the world today by our collective actions as a people of God the way God would have all men to live? Turn over to 1 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians 5, and beginning in verse 1. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 1. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we shall live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also doing. Christ, brethren, is qualified to lead us in this way of peace. If we will follow his example, if we will follow his approach, his way of life. Look at John chapter 18. John 18, and beginning in verse 36. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" And Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, though that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." It was Christ who first proclaimed to the world the idea of world peace through a future world government. We see the announcement of that coming government in Isaiah. It's go back to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9 and beginning in verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Brethren, we have a lack of proper leadership in the world today, a lack of right government, which has brought us to the present state that we find ourselves in. That situation is going to soon be changed. But you and I must not wait until that happens. We must begin now to put on this character trait in our lives. The character trait which illustrates we are people who are of peace. Let's look at a few examples of the way this present world is. Turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and beginning in verse 10. As it is written, there are none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. They have all gone out of the way. They have together become unprofitable. There's none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Think of that, brother. There is no fear of God. Therein lies the problem. Because the people have forgotten God. We see a parallel scripture back in Psalm 14. Psalm 14 and beginning in verse 1. We read, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who seek, who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have come together, become corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not one. Some 59 years ago, General Douglas MacArthur, as Supreme Commander of the Allied Forces, received the formal surrender of Japan aboard the USS Missouri. He made the statement that men, since the beginning of time, have sought peace. He had witnessed the result of man's efforts toward peace in a war that seemingly would end all wars. He said that if mankind didn't find a better way than Armageddon would be at the door. Well, brethren, the world has not found a better way. Yet, there's always been a better way. And it's not anything new. Mankind has just refused to look at it. Mankind has just refused to seriously consider it. Look at Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 30. And beginning in verse 15. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. And that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away, so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, which is what the world has done, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I will call heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him. For he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. Brethren, God has always wanted peace for mankind. Yet the way of peace has been rejected. It was rejected by Lucifer. It was rejected by Adam. It was rejected by Israel. And today it's even been rejected by the church of God. God wants us to have peace. But many, even in the church, keep turning from the ways that produce peace. Brethren, we must not be that way. We must be different. We have been called to be different. Let's look at Luke chapter 2. And verse 14. Luke 2, verse 14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men, but better, as it says in the margin, and as it should be rendered, peace toward men of goodwill. Peace toward men of goodwill. The angel of the Lord proclaimed these words at the announcement of the birth of Jesus Christ as a flesh and blood human being. Peace to men of goodwill. Goodwill here means one of friendly disposition, one who is benevolent, one who is kind to others. Are we men and women of goodwill? But some will say, didn't Christ come to bring a sword? Well, let's look at the scripture that says this back in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10 and beginning in verse 34. Christ is speaking. He says, do not think I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes will be those of his own household. Now, why would he say this? What is this sword that he's speaking of? Let's look back in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This instrument that Jesus Christ had was not a sword of steel to do physical harm, but was the sword of God's word, which is used to correct and to do spiritual good. But it does set friends and family against one another, doesn't it? Look at Revelation 19. Revelation 19 and beginning in verse 11. Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in his righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no one knew except himself. And he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed them on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What did we read in the book of Hebrews? That the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides. If we put our lives under that sword, God's word, brethren, there is going to be division. Why? Because people refuse to live God's way. And they will hate you for trying. Yet, the way of God will give us inner peace in our lives if we will follow it. Jesus said in John 8 and verse 32 that the truth, God's word, shall make men free. Why do men have no peace today? Because they are living their lives contrary to all the laws which cause happiness and prosperity and joy and peace. The leaders of this world have their own ideas as to how to obtain peace. Mankind continues to follow these misguided leaders. Thus, the state that the world finds itself in today is a world in chaos. It is not in man, brethren, to live right. But it is within us through the power of God's Spirit which is in us. If we have been baptized and if we will use that power which is within us. How does this power help us? God's Spirit opens our minds to understanding. And without God's Spirit, mankind cannot understand that God's laws teach them the way that leads to peace and happiness. But with understanding should come conversion. And that means we do what we learn from God's Word. We make it a part of our lives. And we do it with God's help through the power of His Spirit. The help of the gift which He has given to us. Through His Spirit, we're able to live according to His way. Look at Psalm 19. Psalm 19, and beginning in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord, of the commandment of the Lord is pure, entertaining or enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean or enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold. Yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Let's turn back to Psalm 1. Psalm number 1. We'll read the whole psalm. It's not quite like Psalm 119. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Let's each ask ourselves a very personal question. Am I a man or woman of peace? You know, if we are going to rule with God, we must become men and women of peace. We must resist the ways of this world. We must put on the character of God and of Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 9 and verse 6, Christ is called the Prince of Peace. That character trait of peace, brethren, is much to be desired. Will we seek after that trait as part of our character? Or will we continue to strive with our brother and with our God? Does God require that we develop this character trait in order to enter into His kingdom, to be a part of the government of God? Christ Himself answers that question back in Matthew chapter 5, and beginning in verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, He went up in a mountain, and when he was seated, His disciples came to Him, and He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, and of course, you all are very familiar with these next few verses because we learned them as children. We all learned them. One of the first things we learned, even in grade school, they taught this. And we call these the B attitudes. And if we go down to verse 9, notice what it says. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Sons of God. We might ask ourselves, am I a peacemaker? Am I a peacemaker in my home? Am I a peacemaker in my church? Am I a peacemaker in my job? Am I a peacemaker in my community? Am I a peacemaker in my life? Or am I a troublemaker? If we are troublemakers, brethren, we must stop the way that we are living. We must continually examine our motives. And this is personal. It is between each one of us individually and with God. If we are wrong in this area of our lives, then we must come to realize that we are wrong. And we must correct whatever it is that is wrong in our lives. If we are to be born in the kingdom of God, if we are to be called sons of God, we must learn to be makers of peace with everyone that we come in contact with. There are blessings in this life that come as a direct result of living this way. Look in Proverbs 12. And verse 20, Proverbs 12 and verse 20, deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but counselors of peace have joy. Think of that, brethren. Counselors of peace have joy in their lives. Look at Psalm 133, and beginning in verse 1. Our choir sang of this already this week, and this particular scripture is one of Mr. Armstrong's favorites. We'll read it. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing. Live evermore. Unity, peace, forever. This is what we seek, brethren. Let's look at some examples of men of peace noted in God's Word. Let's go back to Genesis 13. These are all scriptures that we've read many times. We're familiar with them. But we go over them because each time we go over them, we learn. Genesis 13, and beginning in verse 1, it says, then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold, and he went out on his journey from the south as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Lot also went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites, the Perizzites, then dwelt in the land. So Abram said to Lot, "Please, let there be no strife between you and me, between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I'll go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I'll go to the left." You know, brethren, Abraham separated in peace. He didn't strive with his nephew. He didn't try to get the best for himself. But he was a man, Abraham, a man of peace. Notice Genesis 26. Genesis 26. And beginning in verse 12. "Then Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous, for he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great number of servants, so the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped up all the wells which his father's servant had dug in the days of Abraham his father, and they had filled them with earth. And Abimelech said to Isaac, 'Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we.'" Now, he didn't have to leave. I mean, Abimelech told him, he said, "We know you're mightier than we are, but go away from us. Leave us alone." Then Isaac departed from there and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water which they had dug in the days of Abraham, his father. And the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. He called them by the names which his father had called them. Also Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well of running water there. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "The water is ours." So he called the name of the well Esek, because they quarreled with him. And then he dug another well, and they quarreled over that one also. So he called its name Sitnah. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. And so he called its name Rehoboth, because he said, "For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." And then he went up from there to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, "I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake." So he built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord, and he pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. Isaac, a man of peace. He didn't get involved, brethren, in the attitude of the world. But he continued in the way of peace wherever he went. And when there was strife, he backed away. And he went until God gave him sufficient. And he was blessed. You know, David, when according to human reasoning, had delivered to him his enemy, Saul, the king of Israel, a man who had full power and authority to kill him, considered the situation and refused to harm psalm in any way. Let's notice, it's an interesting story in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 26, and beginning in verse 5. So David arose and came to the place where Saul had encamped, and David saw the place where Saul lay, and Abner the son of Ner, the commander of his army. Now Saul lay within the camp, with the people encamped all around him. And David answered and said to Ahimelech the Hittite, and to Abishai the son of Zerah, brother of Joab, saying, "Who will go down with me to Saul in the camp?" And Abishai said, "I will go down with you." So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and there Saul lay sleeping within the camp, with his spear stuck in the ground by his head. And Abner and the people lay all around him. Then Abishai said to David, "God has delivered your enemy into your hand this day. Now, therefore, please let me strike him at once with this spear, right to the earth, and I will not have to strike him a second time." In other words, I got him. He's dead. And David said to Abishai, "Do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" David said, "Furthermore, as the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him, or his day shall come to die." In other words, you don't have to worry about it. I don't have to worry about it. As long as he's doing what he's doing, God is going to take care of it. How often do we think this way, brethren, when situations come up? "Or he shall go out to battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But please take now the spear and the jug of water that are by his head and let us go." So David took the spear and the jug of water by Saul's head, and they got away, and no man saw it, undo it, or awoke. For they were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen on them. Then David went over to the other side and stood up on the top of a high hill, afar off, a great distance being between them. And David called out to the people and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, "Do you not answer, Abner?" Then Abner answered and said, "Who are you calling out to the king?" So David said to Abner, "Are you not a man? And who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not guarded your lord, the king? For one of the people came in to destroy your lord, the king. This thing that you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, you are worthy to die, because you have not guarded your master, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is and the jug of water that was by his head." And then Saul knew David's voice, and he said, "Is that your voice, my son David?" And David said, "It is my voice, my lord, O king." And he said, "Why does my lord thus pursue his servant? For what have I done, or what evil is in my hand? Now, therefore, please let my lord, the king, hear the words of his servant. If the Lord has stirred you up against me, let him accept an offering. But if it is the children of men, may they be cursed before the Lord, for they have driven me out this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, 'Go serve other gods.' Now, therefore, do not let my blood fall on the earth before the face of the Lord, for the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea, as when one hunts a partridge in the mountains." Then Saul said, "I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will harm you no more, because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Indeed, I have played the fool and erred exceedingly." And David answered and said, "Here is the king's spear. Let one of the young men come over and get it." May the Lord repay every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness, for the Lord delivered you into my hand today, but I would not stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. And indeed, as your life was valued much this day in my eyes, so let my life be valued much in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation. And then Saul said to David, May you be blessed, my son David. You shall both be great, do great things, and also shall still prevail. So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. We see David's heart here, brethren, and why God loved him. A house divided cannot stand. We have seen that in God's church in recent years. We must pull together in unity as men and women of peace. Peace is one of the fruits of God's Holy Spirit listed in Galatians 5 and verse 22. Christ said that he had left his peace with us. Notice in John chapter 14, John 14 and verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You know, Paul spoke to the Romans of peace. Let's look in Romans 15, and beginning in verse 1. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Of course, God the Father speaking of Christ. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. And drop down to verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And in verse 33, now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. The God of peace. Our God, brethren, is a God of peace. And you and I have been called to be as he is. Let's look at Philippians chapter 4. Beginning in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Drop down to verse 9. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." We should be making every effort, brethren, to make other people's lives a little happier. People that we come in contact with. The nations don't know how to do it. We do know how to do it. The answers are in this book. If we will just read and understand and meditate on these words and follow them in our lives. Look at Romans 12. And beginning in verse 16, "Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine. I will repay,' says the Lord." We must leave things in God's hands, brethren. Verse 20, "Therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him a drink, and in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. And do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Look at Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12 and verse 14. "Pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." Let's never forget, brethren, how important this pursuit is. Everything depends on it. We must seek it. Peace is the way to which we have been called. Verse 15, "Looking diligently, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears." His mind, his heart, his conscience were seared, and he was not able to come back. We mustn't let that happen in our lives, brethren. Psalm 119, we're not going to read the whole chapter. Psalm 119 and verse 165. "Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble." If we are diligent in our pursuit of God's way, brethren, this will be our way of life. We will live in peace. Let's look at Colossians 3. Colossians 3 and beginning in verse 12. "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. And be thankful. This is the approach of Jesus Christ, brethren, and it must become our approach. The peace of God is a state of mind that allows us to live peacefully with others. How will this peace ever cover the earth? We look around and we see what the world is like. How can it be possible? Look at Isaiah 52. Isaiah 32. Isaiah 32 at the beginning in verse 12. People shall mourn upon their breasts for the pleasant fields, for the fruitful vine. On the land of my people will come up thorns and briars. Yes, on all the happy homes in the joyous city, because the palaces will be forsaken. The bustling city will be deserted. The forts and towers will become lairs forever, a joy of wild donkeys, a pasture of flocks, until the Spirit is poured out upon us from on high. And the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is counted as a forest. And then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. The work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. My people will dwell in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. Though hail comes down on the forest, and the city is brought low in humiliation, blessed are you who sow beside all waters, who send out freely the feet of the ox and of the donkey. No more fear, brethren, in the world at that time. Once God establishes his government on the earth, there is no peace today. We all know that. There is no real peace today, except as people learn to live God's way of life and begin to apply his laws in their lives individually. We as God's people, for the most part, should have peace in our lives. If we don't, then that should be a sign to us, each one of us individually, that we need to be searching our own lives in light of God's word for areas where we are wrong. And as human beings, brethren, we can be wrong, can't we? Even with God's Spirit. And as to the rest, that is the world, God is sending and will send an even more powerful warning message to the world as a witness of what he is about to do. Notice in Ezekiel, Ezekiel 33, and beginning in verse 7, so you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Do you see the importance of the work we're doing? Brethren, we have to carry forward in the work that God has given to us. We may not be powerful. We're very small at this time. We don't know what God's going to do. But we know there's going to be a powerful witness between now and the time that Christ comes. And in the meantime, we do what God provides us the means to do. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity. But you have delivered your soul. Notice Amos. Amos chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. If a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people be afraid? If there is a calamity in a city, will not the Lord have done it? Surely the Lord does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. God's prophets are responsible for warning the world. Notice Isaiah 58 and verse 1. Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet and tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. A warning to God's people, a warning to Israel. We spoke of this in great detail on the Day of Trumpets. And let's look now back in Matthew 24, where we started, and we'll finish up here. Matthew 24, and verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. And of course, we know that eventually this will be done by the two witnesses. We don't know if we'll ever have a part in that or not. But in the meantime, we do what God allows us to do. But we follow what we know, what God has revealed to us through his Spirit. God will see the world, that the world is warned that these great events will be coming soon. He will also declare that peace is on the way, and that the God of peace is going to establish his peace on the earth. But the question today, brethren, as we are here keeping this Feast of Tabernacles, the question for you and for me is, will I learn to be one who makes peace as God has called me to do? Or will I continue in the ways of this evil world? That is a most important question, brethren, which each of us must answer individually. And if we do what God has called us to do, we will be called the children of God. And we will then have, brethren, the peace that passes the understanding of most mortal human beings and of one-third of the angels who have totally lost this understanding of God's way of peace. And so we're here at Los Osos, keeping God's Feast of Tabernacles. And brethren, we are people of peace, and we should be demonstrating that in everything that we do while we are here. And so let's all just continue now, and let's all have a wonderful feast. Remember that this is God's Sabbath, and we don't want to do anything crazy that causes us to go out and do something that would cause God to be angry with us. But in the meantime, it is His feast, and we are here to rejoice. And so let's do that, and let's continue to keep the way of God in our lives.